Y'all may be seated. Y'all would, let's go to Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to do a little unusual teaching today. We're going to start with a little bit of a teaching, and then I'm going to show a little bit of a video. There are some people I know that in here from time to time, they listen to, there's an individual named Rabbi Foreman, and they'll watch some of his videos and some of his teachings, and he does a fantastic job of being able to use cartoon animations to draw out certain points. And the one that we had watched this week, Tammy and myself, as we was going through, it was last week, through the Torah portions. I watched it again this week. And it was just, I can't say it as well as he can say it. You know, in Numbers 13, when you're talking about, and this is going to be about the 10 spies, when you're thinking about, and I wrote this, I said, how did the 10 spies come up with a bad report? Now, we're talking about the children of Israel. They have gone through what they went through in Egypt. They witnessed all of the miracles. All of the miracles. And dynamic miracles. To where Yahweh not only defeated the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, the nations in the land of Canaan, which is given to Israel, that they're going to go in to possess eventually, was not even a formidable compared to what Egypt was. But yet they watched not only Yahweh destroy the people there, but all of their gods. And you see this, and you're like, how did they come up with a bad report? Now, there was two of them, Joshua and Caleb, and we read last week about Daniel having an excellent spirit within him. Joshua and Caleb had that excellent spirit because when they came back, they was ready to go in there and conquer what the Father had for them to conquer. But there was something in every year when we go through these Torah portions, I don't care how long you go through it, you don't know everything. And you get something every year. You get a little, because this is a faith walk. Can we say this is a faith walk? Amen. And we come up with issues against our lives as we get older. We see different issues. We see different things. And not only would it be, it's not just about me or just not about Tammy anymore. It's about everybody in this community. It's about what you go through, I go through. You know what I'm saying? That's what a community is all about. It's not just me and Steve and Hannah and all the grandkids. It goes beyond that to all the other children. You know, when Torrington tried to cut his foot off, you know what I'm saying? The thing is I go through that when he goes through that. Sherry goes through that. You know, we're there. In other words, it's a family, but we're a family. We all go through it. Leanne, when she was talking about her granddaughter, we all go through that. In the treasure chest, these orphans is in the treasure chest. Children, I know you're young and you need to appreciate your parents. You need to love your parents. You need to appreciate your parents because there are children out there that just flat don't have parents. And that to me, I can't relate to that, but I do know people that has come up through an orphanage and they are thankful for people who's taken them in, and I'm thankful for people who's taken them in because that's a calling. That's a calling to be able to do that. But with it all said, our minds need to be made up. We talked about that last week. So this is really going to continue on about our minds being made up. Are we going to follow this word or not? We can sit here in an air-conditioned building with believers and say, yes, amen, we will do whatever it takes. But when the whatever it takes happens, then what choice do we make? When we're confronted with the enemy, when we're confronted with cancer, that you get a bad report. When a bad report, how do you respond? You know, the thing is you don't know until you get that report, but it has to be to where even if, you have to know that there's an even if, and you have to have that positive mindset to go into this to know that, you know what, my Father is able. He created me. He's able to see me through whatever the challenges or whatever happens. So with that said, this was a question because I'm understanding that these spies are like 11 days from going into the promised land. 11 days for going into the promised land. And yet they go in there. So I want to pick up in this story, and then we're going to see this little video. It's about 14 minutes. And I want to say this too. What makes that video so relevant? Exactly what they're going through. No. Exactly what they went through during that day is exactly the same thing we're going through. Exactly the same issues. There's nothing different. Okay, verse 1 and 13, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying..." So if Yahweh spoke to Moses, this is Yahweh's idea. This is not Moses' idea, this is Yahweh's idea. He says, verse 2, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." Now he says this, he says, "From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a what? A leader, a chief among them." In other words, these are individuals who are regarded as being very respected. These are leaders of their tribes in their communities. This is not just a lottery. This is not flipping a coin. You know, heads I win, tails you lose. It's not one of these situations, okay? This is a deal to where these are recognized men, because why? Yahweh knows when these men come back, whenever they speak, they will be honored and revered to know that whatever they say, we're going to listen to them. These are proven men, okay? So he's saying, "Everyone a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of Yahweh. And it says, "And all of these men," or all of them men, "who were heads of the people of Israel." All right, let's jump down to 25. We're not going to go through. They went through the land. They done what they needed to do. Now they're returning 40 days later. Verse 25, it says, "At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." In other words, they brought back fruit to show them what was in the land. Verse 27, "And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us.'" Now, before I go to this next verse, what did Yahweh tell them? That this land would be flowing with what? Milk and honey. Yahweh told them that there's inhabitants in the land. He told them that the reason why the inhabitants is in the land is the inhabitants are there to preserve the land. Because if he would have removed all the people of the land, it said the wild animals would have taken over and the whole place would have been a wreck. Kudzu would have taken over and Japgrass would have taken over everything. Amen? And there wouldn't be anything there. You know what I'm saying? Weeds and all of that. So you have people who's there. They have cities there. They have, you know, civilizations there, the trees are there, plantings there, it's ready for the taking. So there's nothing here that the people did not know. I mean, this is not a surprise to the people, because he said, you know, right here, "We came back that you sent us, it flows with milk and honey, and here's its fruit." This is the fruit. However, I put uh-oh by that. However, when you come back with a report, how are things going? And the word however comes up, there's fly in the ointment or whatever that's called. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Okay? Yahweh already told you that these people were there. You already know. Now picture what I just said in the opening. Yahweh just defeated the most powerful nation on the earth. And it was Egypt and Pharaoh and all that Pharaoh. Now, they come out of here. They get the Torah. They're wandering through the wilderness. He's trying to bring them into the promised land. Remember also what we talked about last week when we had our decisions don't affect just us. It's very important when husband and wives are working together through a situation Your decisions not only affect you, they affect your children. There's an outcome that happens in life, okay? So we're seeing here that these 12 spies, it's coming back, their decision is going to affect whatever they say, good or bad. So they're saying that all of these people, the cities are fortified, they're very large. I mean, you ought to be sitting here saying, man, this is a nice place. He's handing us a beautiful, fortified, nice place. Move in ready. That's right. We don't even have to go get U-Haul to help us with the furniture. You know what I'm saying? We're going to move in. The fruit is there. The grain is there, ready to be harvested. All we need to move in, and they need to move on out. Because Yahweh's promised that He has given us this. But however, they're looking at it like, we're not able to do this. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb, in verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people. Because there's an uproar going on now. He quieted the people because there again, Caleb and Joshua had that same spirit before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb said again, let us go up at once, no hesitation, and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why did Caleb say this? Because you know what? Yahweh's already proven Himself to Caleb. He's already proven Himself that everything that Yahweh said He would do, everything that He told Moses, everything that He told Aaron, everything that He's done, Yahweh has not let them down one time. He has told them every time they prayed for a healing, they were healed. There, you see what I mean? Every time. So Caleb knew this. If Yahweh says we're going to go in there, then guess what, guys? We're well able to do it. But the other 10 spies, the chiefs, the leaders, are saying, no, we're not well able. And you're going to see that right here. Verse 31, it says, then the men who had gone up with him says, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. Guys, if Goliath was a midget, you wouldn't read the story of David and Goliath. It wouldn't be no story. They had to be strong. They had to be formidable. Israel wanted to go in against midgets. If I beat up an 85-year-old man, who am I going to tell? Think about it. Who are you going to tell? Stay quiet. Anybody beats up a 90-year-old man, don't tell nobody. You're going to get whooped. You don't do that. So it's like Caleb is sitting here. He destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed. Later in life, you see David, he destroyed a Goliath. He destroyed a giant. Why did he do that? Because Yahweh, when He does something, He's trying to show you something. He's trying to build faith to know that I will take care of you. In the David and Goliath story, you know the situation, you know the story. They're all afraid. Goliath comes up. Chickens. Oh, thou chickens. Come on down. You know, bring thy feathers in thy hands. You know, and doing all of this stuff. And what happens to David in the story? The very indignation of who he serves, that excellent spirit David had in him, burned in him. And when he went up, he said, I'll go. Now think about this. I will go. Now, Saul is like, you young whippersnapper. You know, he says, but you know something? There's something I believe we're going to do this. But go get what? My armor and put it on him. David's got Saul's armor. And it's weighing him down and he's dragging a sword. Okay? He's saying, look, I can't do this. I have to do it Yahweh's way. I can't do it man's way. Yahweh goes before me, Yahweh will deliver that giant into my hands. And he will, because what is he trying to do, O King Saul? He's wanting to deliver the Philistines into the hands of Israel, is what he's wanting to do. But he wants to show himself mighty, let him do it. Let him take a young whippersnapper, go get me a slingshot and a few stones out of this brook down here. And you know what? I'll plan my ways and I'll let him direct the path. Is that what Proverbs says? Man plans his ways and Yahweh directs the path. All I got to do, look, Goliath is, he is armored out. But there's a little bitty space between here so he could probably see. Yahweh directed that stone to hit where it needed to hit. And the giant came down. But here's the miracle to me of that. It's not him throwing the stone. If David could barely lift Saul's sword, how do you think he lift Goliath's sword? Because he climbed on Goliath and picked Goliath's sword up and chopped his head off. Yahweh gives the strength where it needs to be given. He always does that. The children of Israel, by being here, I'm telling you, even during this time, the children of Israel, these people heard of what happened to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. Now, they come back, these 10 come back and say, you know what? They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. We are not able. Hallelujah, that's a true statement. Because in your own strength, we're not able. But we have a deliverer. We have Yeshua in our life. We can go to Yahweh with confidence in Yeshua's name, and whatever we ask, he will do for us if we're in right standing with him. And if we're asking according to his will and his purpose. If you're asking according to your own will and your own purpose, you may get an answer and it might be no. But sometimes, even if you're asking in the will and purpose, it might be just hold on a minute. Because I'm trying to get other things going to where it's not just about you. It's not just about the turnips. You know, it's about serving a whole meal. We need to get the collards and we need to get the corn. We need to get everybody together. And when he brings forth the miracle, he's going to affect a lot of people at the same time. Because, you know, a meal don't consist of just one entree. It consists of everything together. So you can see in here that they're saying these people are just too big. It's just not going to happen. So in verse 32, it says this. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. Now, I put on my little notes, bad report equals no faith. That's really all it is. It's a faith issue. It's a faith and it's a trust issue. Do you know through the scriptures, I read many different stories from the scripture every Shabbat. We go from different angles. But it all comes down to this. Do you have faith? Do you have faith and trust that he's able to do in your life, in my life, what he said he would do? That's really it. The thing about it is to be able to pray and trust that the Father's got this. To be able to know that whatever his will is, he's going to have his way anyway. And to be able to get lined up with what he's doing. But we have so many things in our life, so many things in a bucket list that we haven't completed yet. And you know what? The Father's probably trying to tell us there's a lot of things in that bucket you don't need. Because there's a lot of things in that bucket. It is, you know, satisfying your flesh is not satisfying what the Spirit would have you to do and what we need to do. So they brought back for the people of Israel a bad report, a no faith report, saying the land, though which we have gone to spy out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw there are great in height. My thing is this, devours its inhabitants. How do they know that? They ain't never been there before. They've never made a trip over to the land of Canaan. They've never been where the Jebusites are. They probably don't know any of them by name. So how do they know that they are a people who devours the people? I just wished, and we don't have it here, because we do know that in the story of Rahab, when that comes later, when they get to come back to this spot again 40 years later, Rahab is saying this, and we get to hear this, The people are afraid. They have heard what, and you know what they said? We heard what the Father did to the Egyptians. So if you think 40 years later they heard what they did to the Egyptians, don't you think they heard 11 days what they did to the Egyptians? Their newspapers ain't that slow. I know they don't have text, but I can tell you news travels fast when a mighty fortress is coming in your direction. There's just a lot of things on the other side of the people of the Canaanites and all them. We don't know. We don't have the history of what was going on, except for what we can read through the scriptures. But Rahab said, we're in dread of you. Whenever they lock down the whole city, when you're in lockdown and nobody can go in and out, that sort of tells you something. That here comes a bunch of people. As far as I know, I don't see a lot. Maybe they got a few swords, I guess. But they don't have jets and tanks and all of that. They're just coming up. But you know what? The Canaanites and all them, they didn't fear Israelites. They feared Israel's Elohim. They feared their God. That's who they feared, because they realized that He is not a territorial God. That's what they realized. He is the one. That's why we read about Nebuchadnezzar. The Father had to do what He did through Daniel to show Nebuchadnezzar who is the Elohim of all the Elohims. Darius, Cyrus, all of these gods, all of these kings, I'm sorry, they had to be shown something, and guess what? He had to use His people to do it. So you know what? Daniel could have been, what sin did I commit that put me in the lion's den? You know, none. He could have went through that and beat himself up over and over and over again. No, you went in the lion's den because of the righteousness that you portrayed. There's sometimes that there are situations where people will come against you because of righteousness. Because you are making righteous standards. In other words, whenever you're asked to go do something on a day that you're not allowed to go do it, I can't go do it on here. This is not my day. He gives me 6 days to go do what I need to do. And during the year, He gives me a lot of days that I can go do what I need to do. But the feast days are not one of those days. These are His days. His days are His days. Guys, one of these days, He's coming back on His day. And if we ain't where we supposed to be on His day, you miss that day. I don't see Him coming back another month. Because you were doing your own thing. That's how important it is for us to connect. Of me trying to minister, it's important. When He says these are an appointed times, I give you plenty of time to do your business. I give you plenty of time to take vacation. I give you plenty of time to do what you need to do. But on my days, and I don't have a lot of them. I got one day a week. I give you six. I mean, if you look in averages, you know, that's a small percentage that He's asking for a week. And when you look at the feast days and how many we have, that's a small percentage of 365 days that He's asking us to come and worship and be with Him. That's what He's. But our mindset has to be that we look forward to these days. If you look at these days as, I got to be there, He wants us to come with a desire in our hearts to honor Him. He jumped on Him one time in one of the prophets, and I forget. He said, I'm sick and tired of your Rosh Kodesh. I'm sick and tired of your new moons, your feasts, and your festivals. Because why? He says, your mouth says what you're supposed to say, but your heart's not in it. And you know what? Hebrews says this, that He discerns the thoughts and the intents. That's where the discerning, that's where the judging. He has a right to judge the very thoughts and intents of my heart because He knows it. I don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. We don't have a clue about each other a lot of times with our own. You see what we do. You see some of our fruit. These men, these 10 men were chief. These were people that were looked up to. They counted on these men to make right decisions because their decisions went out on all the other people. And do you know what their decisions cost? A whole generation died. not 500, 5,000, 40,000. From 20 on up, a whole generation died. 40 years worth of death. Let's keep rolling. Let's go to 14:1, because I got to get to my video. 14:1-4. And it says this, "And all the congregations raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." Here's the problem with all of us. "And all the people of Israel did something, grumbled. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron." And anytime you see that they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, you're grumbling against Yahweh. They think it's better. Well, you know what? We ain't going to grumble against Yahweh, but we'll grumble against you. No, when he sets somebody up in there to lead these people, you grumble against Moses and Aaron. You're grumbling against Yahweh's who you're mad at. So all the people were grumbling against Yahweh, Moses and Aaron. It says, "And the whole congregation said to them," I want you to listen to what they said, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness." And you know what Yahweh said? "Okay, that can be arranged." They spoke their own judgment. "Only if we would have died here." You got it. "Out of your mouth, you got it." And it says, "Why is Yahweh bringing us to this land to fall by the sword?" He's not. See, now you're calling Yahweh a liar. He said that this land is flowing with milk and honey, and you're going to go in and possess it, and I'm going to drive out your enemies before you. That's what Yahweh said. But then they're saying, "Well, why did Yahweh bring us in here to this land so that they can use the sword and practice on us and kill us all?" See, they lied. They changed that. He never said that. "Our wives and our little ones. Don't you have any mercy? Our wives and poor little ones, this defenseless, will become prey." Guys, that's your fault. That wasn't Yahweh's fault. That's your fault. Because you didn't do what he asked you to do. He said, "Would it not have been better that we could go back to Egypt?" So, all of this grumbling leads to a decision. "And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Wrong decision. I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to get ready and play this video and see how these people got to this place. I mean, Yahweh, he performed many, many miracles in their lives up until this point. And then they said, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Israel." Do you know what they just done? I mean, Egypt. They told Yahweh, "We totally reject you and your plan." When they sit there and said, "Let us choose a leader and let us go back to Egypt," they just said, "We reject you and your plan." That's what this is saying. So now you know what angered Yahweh. You know why he says, "You know what? You will go back into the wilderness. You will not go back to Egypt. And that generation will die out of your own mouth. You're going to die in the wilderness." How many people do you think that was there? I don't know how many was there. They didn't have a census there, I can remember, in the wilderness. All right, that right there. Men. Okay, that's many men, women and children. Not women and children. Okay, can we say that there's maybe a million? 2 million? 2 or 3 million? Now, and I know that, so if we take from 19 or 20 and under, y'all want to give them 1 million of those? All I'm saying is, how many million you think died in the wilderness off of 10 people's advice? A negative report, a lack of no faith. 10 people. 10 people is responsible. Guys, we have to be, when Yahweh places you in a place of authority, when he places you in a place of responsibility, what you say matters. What you say matters. If you don't believe me, and one day we may know the number. I don't know the number, but I know this number. But 10 affected millions of people to where they did not go into the promised land. If they would have just duct tape over the mouth. They might not have duct tape back then. Duct tape over the mouth. Let Joshua and Caleb speak. And just super glue these two things together. And you know what? They would have just nodded. Whatever they said. You're going to... They died anyway. They died anyway. And they didn't die going in to see the promise. To a place to where it even cost Moses eventually. To where he wasn't able to go in there. Could you imagine 11 days journey, you're ready to go into the promised land. 10 people turned millions of people grumbling against and rejected Yahweh's plan. Guys, that's no different today. When people sit here and say that the Old Testament don't mean anything today, I'm talking preachers in the pulpit, or the 10. And that's about the ratio. There's about 2 people saying right things and about 10 saying wrong things. Amen? Because when you sit here and you're saying that none of this matters, every day's the Sabbath. No, every day's not the Sabbath. Yahweh said one day is. Every day's not. Is every day special? No, every day's not special. He says one day set apart and holy, the other days are common. He calls some things holy and some things common. There's nothing wrong with a common day. There's nothing wrong with the first day of the week or the second day of the week or the third day of the week. I hope we all have good days of the week. But there's something about the seventh day. What makes the seventh day special? Because it's an appointment. And the appointment is if you act right and you're right, I will come here and I will dwell with you. All over the world when people are doing Shabbat, he can send his spirit. He can be there in our midst, in our presence. One day I just wish, you know, it's one of these things that just Yeshua would just appear and just say, would you just have a seat? And I'll say, you got it. I'll hit my face and I'll crawl to my seat. Amen. And I can tell you, when he shows up here, chairs are going to flip over. Because every one of you is going to be on your face. Every one of you is going to be on your face. And you're going to be peeking like that. That's the way it's going to be. And he's going to say, guys, get up. And then when he says get up and you realize that he didn't just zap you and kill you, you're going to get up. That's going to be the presence of our King and who I look forward to that day. But I just know out of the 12, look at the ratio. Can you not see today that probably with leaders today, it's about a 10 to 2 ratio to where you got a very few people are telling people what the truth is and everybody else says it don't matter. You know, just get your plane ticket and fly out of here whenever he comes back, whenever that trumpet blows. And I've always said it like this. If you're ready to go through, you'll be ready to go up. However all that happens. But we've got to be ready every day, not just on a days of trumpets. We got to be ready every day because you know what? Somebody may blindside you and you may be gone. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's going on. Yes.
You know, it's kind of a coincidence or a Yah incident is exactly tomorrow to the day, 1 year ago, Jeremiah got electrocuted. And you walked up to Kelly and I and pulled this on the side, and you shared this with us. Mm-hmm. And something that you said to me, and I remember you saying these words, you said, look at me. Look, because I had my head down. He said, look at me. He said, are we going to be the 10 or we're going to be the 2? And at the time, you know, I didn't understand what you were talking about because my mind wasn't
That's right.
in the scripture. It was just devastated, and you started to tell me that story. And something you said was, and you when you said we, meaning you and I and Kelly, we have a relationship with the Father. That's why we can believe the 2.
That's right.
And when I look at these guys, and I just read who their sons were and who their fathers were, sons of, and I'm just asking the question, because of what you asked me. Did Joshua and Caleb have a relationship way stronger than those other 10 with the Father or with Moses for them to understand the word promise?
Mm-hmm.
Because when you said to us that he promises us, then we have to realize, I've heard a lot of men before say the word, oh, I promise you, Mark, I promise you. And they never came through because I didn't have a relationship with them. But I remember my daddy who raised 9 kids. When he said, I promise, he was a man of his word. Jeremiah tells Jet, I promise. If you tell your grandkids you promise, they have a relationship with you. Mm-hmm. They've broke bread with you. They understand that you are that man. Mm-hmm. And were they going into this already with an advantage for them not to even come out looking at the giants? Well, he promised. I believe in the promise. Because a promise is something that is not going to change.
That's right. I'm going to tell you what happened.
Yes.
That's what they went through. A slow fade. They went through a slow fade of years of doing and coming out and going through and this, that, and the other. We're going to see this in the video, that this just didn't happen at that moment. There was a slow fade going on in their life to where they started grumbling a long time ago. Every turn they were grumbling, and Yahweh kept showing Himself mighty, kept showing Himself mighty. They would all cheerlead, and they would all do the right thing. They would all have a concert, and everybody would get excited. You know, they play good music, do a harp and a lyre and all that stuff, and dance and timbrel. And then all of a sudden, until they come up against the next problem. And the next problem, they all started grumbling again. And it's the same response over and over and over again. So what I want to do, let's watch this part of the video. And this is what I want you to see in this little animation deal. And you're going to see the word control. The word control is a key word I want you to pick up on. Okay?
Hi, everybody. This is Rabbi David Foreman, and welcome to Parshat Balotcha. You are watching Aleph Beta. This week's parsha marks a kind of turning point in the book of Numbers between the good times and the bad times. The bad times reach a kind of climax in Parshat Shlach just a little bit later on in this book, when God decrees that an entire generation, they will die in the desert, they will not live to see the land, only their children will come and inherit the land. We'll be looking at the sin of the spies next week. And I want to suggest to you that to really understand the loss of this entire generation, you have to look at this week's Parsha Balotcha, because this is where it all begins to unravel. Everything goes really, really well, and then there's a point, a tipping point, where after that, it's all bad times. So the actual tipping point seemed to be these verses that describe how the ark would travel before the people. Vayehi bin so Aaron, when the ark would travel, the ark was meant to be the force that would go before the camp that would help Israel conquer the land. They were preparing to go. They were only 11 days away, 11 days journey by foot to the land of Israel, when those 11 days became 40 years. What happened at that point to begin this terrible slide towards disaster? The text says, "Vayehi ha'am kemit onanim ra ba'ozni Hashem." The people were like complainers. It was evil in the ears of God. Now let's examine this carefully. These complaints that the people lodged with Moses against God, they started off as just amorphous mumblings, but then they coalesced into something. A rejection of the manna, bread delivered directly to man, made by God. The people say, Nafshini Vesha, our souls, we feel all dried out. Einkol, we have nothing, Bilti Elamana Inenu, except for this manna. Now let me ask you something. Does that remind you of anything? Was there ever another time in biblical history when God provided food directly to human beings? When human beings rejected the food that God had made for them? You see, back in the garden, God had provided food for man. He had provided all of these trees and allowed man to partake of the fruits of any of them, with the exception of one tree, the master's own tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What happened in the garden is that we rejected that gift. God was holding out special food made by God just for us, and we didn't want it. We wanted control over the garden, to pretend that we were master of the garden. The only tree that mattered for us was the master's own tree. When we indicated to God that we wanted control over our food sources in that way. We didn't want gifts, we wanted to own the whole refrigerator, as it were. So God said, look, if that's the way it is, if you really want ultimate control over your food, by the sweat of your brow, you shall make bread. Bread is the original processed food, the original man-made food, as opposed to God-made fruit. God says, look, you'll have to struggle. You have to harvest wheat, beat it down, extract the seeds, grind them into flour. But at the end of the day, at least it's real that you're controlling your own food source. And with that, we were exiled from the garden, the special place where God offered us his precious trees. God sets up two cherubs, two kruvim, these angels, at the entrance of the garden to make sure that we will never find our way back there. But then, one day, that changed. The people of Israel left Egypt on a moment's notice and didn't have time to pack food for the way. In the words of the verse, "Vatseda lo asulahem," they didn't take provisions. They just trusted that God, who was leading them out into the desert, that he would provide for them somehow. And how did God respond? He provided us with bread, manna from heaven. Bread, it's man food, but God loved us so much, he went out of his comfort zone to provide us with man food. In the garden you rejected me, but here in the desert you're coming back to me. I'll give you food, I'll even give you bread. That's what the Torah calls it back in Exodus 16, bread from heaven. And the people looked at the bread that had come from heaven. They didn't understand what it was. They said, manhu, what is that? And Moshe said, hu halechem asher natan Hashem lachem lachla. It's the bread that God is giving you to eat. It's a paradox, an oxymoron, bread from heaven. The rejection of God back in the garden was redeemed by the acceptance of God as we followed him into a desert, the opposite of a garden, without taking food of our own. Indeed, the zenith of the good times in the desert is when the ark travels before us, only 11 days away from the land of Israel, ready to help usher Israel into the land. The ark was adorned by two cherubs, two kruvim, the same angels that kept us away from God's special garden, would now bring us to God's special land. But alas, just after this moment, the dark specter of the tree of knowledge returned to cast a shadow once more when we rejected the manna. We rejected that great gift that was designed to heal the wounds of the garden. Indeed, if you look carefully at the verses and numbers that surround the story of the ark, you will find a hint to the darkness of the tree of knowledge. Right before that zenith moment, you'll find the word tov, good, appearing over and over and over again. And then, right after that moment of the ark's travels, you'll find the word ra, evil, appearing over and over and over again. Tov and ra. It's as if there's this tree of knowledge of good and evil casting a dark shadow over the whole story that follows. In that following story, the people reject what God had provided for them. And one more time, as it did in the garden, death. A whole generation would perish. How did it come to be? Why did the people reject this great gift of heaven-made bread? Let's look at the very first mention of the word ra in that chain of ra's. Vayehi ha'am kimit onanim ra ba'azni Hashem. And the people were as complainers. Well, what does that even mean? They were almost complaining. Well, on a certain level, that's understandable that they weren't actually complaining. They were on their way to the land. It was all taken care of for them. They had the manna. God was leading them with the ark. But there was a faint murmur, as if they were complaining. Mit onanim. It actually might mean something else, a little bit different than complaint, the way most translations translate it. Mit onen is the hitpa'el form of the word onen, a word that in Hebrew also signifies mourning. Indeed, in Jewish law, the very first stage of mourning, before burial, is known as aninut, the stage of being an onen. It was as if they were mourning, as if they were grieving. Kimit onanim. Well, you mourn over a loss. What were they mourning about? What great loss had they suffered? A couple verses later, Vasafsuf asher bekirbo hitavut ava, people amongst Israel. They desired something. But it's not immediately clear what it is that they're desiring. Later on, a few lines later, they'll talk about wanting meat, but right now it doesn't say hitavu lebasar, they wanted meat. It actually says, if you read carefully, hitavu ta'ava, they desired a desire. That's what they were mourning. All our needs are taken care of. Every want anticipated and fulfilled. I'm living from the hand of God. It doesn't feel normal. They desired to actually have a desire, to want something that they didn't have. So they came up with something. They cried and they said, "Mi achilinu basar? Let's have meat. We don't have meat." Or even better yet, some other kinds of food too. Listen to the next words of the verse. Zacharnu et hadaga asher nochal b'mitzrayim. We remember the fish that we used to eat in Egypt. Et hakishuim, the cucumbers. Ve'et ha'avatichim, the watermelons. Hachatzir, the leeks. Habtzalim, the onions. Hashumim, the garlic. Emmanuel Shalev in our office pointed out a fascinating thing to me. Fish, cucumbers, watermelons, leeks, onions, garlic. It's all underground food or underwater food. What kind of food are they rejecting? Look at the next line. Vatanafshinu yivesha ein kol. Our souls feel dry. We don't have anything except this manna, the heaven bread. We don't want heaven bread. We want underground stuff as far as you can get away from the heavens. Look at the next verse. It describes what the people would do with the manna. Shatuha amvlaktu. The people would go about, they would gather it, but then, instead of eating it directly, tachnu berechaim, they would grind it in mills, odachu b'mdocha, beat it with a mortar, bishlu, they would bake it. Asu oto ugot, they would try to make it into cakes. They would try processing it. Here it was bread, it was already processed for them at the hands of God, but they would try to process it again in whatever ways they could to try to control it even more. It's like we were back in the garden again. It was that attempt once more to ultimately control your food source. Yes, then we were thrown out of the garden, then we were cursed to make bread, and then God in his love gave us bread, but now we would try to control that very bread that God gave us. At the end of the day, we want to be regular. We don't want to be fed at the hands of heaven. And so, at the end of this process, what do we find? You know, if you count the toves just before the story of the ark, there are 5 of them. If you count the ras just afterwards, there's 4 of them. It seems asymmetrical, 5 and 4, but you know, after those 4 ras, there's 1 tov. It's the tov that's not really a tov, but a ra. Tov lanu b'mitzrayim. It was good for us in Egypt. Was it really so good? It's so easy to forget, isn't it? The pain and the screams and the suffering of Egypt, somehow that fades in the distance. We were normal people back then. We ate food like anybody else did. They wanted to be back in that state of need. They wanted to want. And yes, there is something within all of us that just wants to be regular. A human being, almost by its very nature, is engaged in trying to fulfill its needs, and we don't feel right when we're not doing that, when we're just taken care of. But sometimes there are moments when we just need to be taken care of. At the end of life, that's true. When we are elderly and need to be helped by others. And at the beginning of life, in the womb, it's true as well. Something like that was happening here. In the desert, they are in a close, intimate, and yes, dependent relationship upon him. In the desert, you can't make food. You'll get to the land where you control things, but you're not there yet. God is taking care of you now, as if you're still in a womb. Indeed, the notion of being still in a womb of God, that too recalls the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, in Hebrew, Gan Eden. Eden, a colleague of mine once suggested, is related to the word Adayin, still, not yet. It was the garden of not yetness, when existence hadn't yet quite come to be. It was a kind of womb. That's what a womb is, when you aren't yet really born. God took care of mankind, provided him with every possible tree. And now, all this would happen once more, not for all of mankind, but for a particular nation. In the desert, after leaving Egypt, the people were in a kind of woe. Their nationhood was in nascency. It was just beginning to develop, and God was caring for them, preparing them to enter the land. That stage involves intensive nurturing, as a mother would nurture a baby. If you reject that nurturing, you're just trying to get out too soon. If you get out too soon, you die. It was that way back in the garden, when we left that womb too soon. Death itself came to the world. And here in the desert, this new rejection of God food becomes the beginning of a trail of tears, whose climax is the sin of the spies, the death of an entire generation. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not in a garden, but in a desert.
Amen. Was that not an awesome video? And like I said, there was no way I could say what he said the way he said it. And there is something about mankind that has a desire. We're made in the image of Elohim. We're made in the image of Elohim, so we have those, we have the propensity to create. We want to. We can't create anything, but we create what is already here. That's something that's within us. But the key ends up being here for me. What I was gathering is when Yahweh provides for a people, we need to accept his provisions. Think of it now like this. Whenever Yeshua returns on that last trump, we don't want to go through this. In other words, we're going to have to understand that we're going to be told what to do. And when there's things this given, I mean, it really ministered to me. In the garden, they had all the fruit. So what do? They don't want all the fruit. So then he made them be able to bring bread forth by sweat and working and working and working. How he gave it to them again and said, I'm going to give this to you for a period of time until you get to a place where there are fruit trees. They were still going to plant later, but right now, this is not your home. There's provisions made. There's sometimes in our life, we're in that womb situation. He places us there, and sometimes he's nurturing us and he's taking care of us there. The thing about it is we have to learn to be patient all the way until it's time to come out the birth canal. In other words, we don't need a C-section, you know, and we don't need to be out before our time, because if everything in a child in a 9-month incubator, things are being developed in that child. Life starts at conception. I believe that. But as life starts at conception, there's times of growing. We've seen it here in this video, and I I thought it was amazing. But now, Mark, see, it goes back to what your question is there is a desire for us. I mean, when they sit there and say, well, you know what? We reject Yahweh. We will choose a leader, and we will go back to Egypt. Like Egypt wants them back? You people destroyed this nation. Egypt has never been like Egypt's ever been since that time. And you want to come back here? That ain't happening. You know what I mean? It's just like, what do we think as a people? Because sometimes what do? We get into a place, Yahweh has led every one of us in here, except for those that are born in here, and you're led in here by default, into this walk. Into this walk of knowing how to honor him. The scripture says this. The scripture is misquoted. Many are called, few are chosen. It's many are called and few choose. The word is choose. He calls, we choose. That's what we do. When he calls and we realize that we're a sinner and we need a Savior, there's a calling here, but then we have to choose him. And then when we choose him as a people, we have to walk that way. When he calls and we choose, this is what we live by. From the first page to the last page. We have to go by this and live by this because this is our life. This is our life. I've always said this, and I've never I'm just trying to be honest in this. There's things in here that I probably wouldn't put in here. There was one thing when I was growing up, I liked crawfish. Okay, there's certain things that I probably would have loved to eat, that, but you know what? It was not designed for food. So since it's not designed for food, it was designed to be the vacuum cleaners of the ocean, the rivers, as well as buzzards and all of that is vacuum cleaners. They clean up the roadkill. And I'm glad they do it because I don't want to pick that up. You know what I'm saying? There's certain things in here and happen right there with them. But do you know what? By doing everything in here produces life. It produces healing. It produces protection. I can tell you, just in the garden, how he gave them all the fruit to eat. It goes to the book of Revelation when it says that there's going to be fruit bearing every month. There's provisions there. But remember what I said a few weeks ago? What's really sad? Satan's going to be taken out of the picture for a millennial kingdom, a millennial period. The false prophet and the beast is already going to be cast. But it says Satan will be loosed for a season. Can you imagine going through a 1,000-year reign, having Yeshua leading, and a majority of people rebelling? I can't fathom that, but I'm glad I can't, or I would be outside these doors somewhere. But can you see why it's going to happen? That video opened my eyes. If they rejected provisions in the garden, they rejected provisions in the wilderness, they will reject it at the end of the millennial kingdom. Because it's the heart of man that's got the problem. We want control. We want control. That's why we have bank accounts. That's why we have retirements. We have all of this stuff set up because we want control. We want security. We want to know that when we get to a place of retirement, I can just sit back and relax. I can ask, if you go through, and there's only a select few, ask them how that retirement thing of you never worrying goes. I don't know of what age you ever get to where you don't worry about the next year or whatever. And even the people, I saw it this week, even the people who are majorly wealthy committing suicide, go figure that one. Millions of dollars. So guess what, guys? It ain't about money. That's right. Two people in 3 days. So what I'm saying is, this brings joy. This brings shalom peace. This brings everything that goes, the very fruits of the Spirit comes from here. Walking in His ways, choosing to do this. And whatever, just like I said for me, He called me to be a pastor. I didn't like it. I was scared to death at an early age. I don't like talking in front of people. I still don't really like talking in front of people. But I learned to get over it. Okay? Her dad helped me. He said, look, if you can sit down, and this is the way I learned to do this. I mean, when I tell you, when I spoke in front of people, I was wringing wet. I was like I took a shower. I mean, I was a basket case. I didn't graduate college because I didn't take speech. I dropped out of speech. When I tell you phobia with this stuff, I admire these little kids whenever they're up here reading the word. Me, I remember in Sunday school, when I was in Sunday school, I'd count the chairs because they always made us read. So I knew what we were reading, and I'd count the chairs, and I would sit to where, because you know, once they got to the end, they'd just start back over and go that way. I knew I had to read once, and that's all I wanted to read. Or I would read through and I'd find the scripture that said Jesus wept. And then I would find that chair and that number and I'd sit there. And then it got to me, I'd say, Jesus wept, y'all gone. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's how petrified I was of this stuff. You know what I mean? And I was just, you talking phobia. They could put phobia in Webster and you'd see my name right by it, Mark. But Bill taught me, he says, look, he says, why can you sit down And why can you sit down and you can just have a relationship and we can talk? And we can talk about all kind of things. And he told me one day, he said, everybody in here is your friends. You know everybody. So why don't you just talk to them just like you're just talking to them at the dinner table? I said, you know what? I'll try that. And I went to half sweating. So anyway, it took me a little while. But then I had to realize that the Father said, you're going to do this. You're going to do this or you're going to die. This is, you know, this is just the way it is. And I thought something very interesting, because a lot of you don't know this about me. I have a great-grandmother, and I found this out last night. That's my mom. My mom's almost 93, and we were going through some things, and I had to find out what my great-grandmother's name was for a particular reason. And we were looking it up, and Tammy said that your great-grandmother died on March the 29th. And I thought, now, Arnold, you would appreciate this because of generational situations. Believe it or not, I died on March 29th. I was electrocuted, 16 years old, playing baseball. There was a line on the fence on March the 29th, the same day my great-grandmother passed away. She was 34 years old. I was 16. Then I was revived in my grandmother, that's right, my grandmother. It was the kid's your great-grandmother. That's right, we kept saying great. My grandmother. And I thought that was amazing how these dates, and 3 years after I was electrocuted when I was 16, two other times I had accidents on March the 29th. There was something, evidently the devil wanted me dead. He wanted me dead on March the 29th to show he can prove a point. But I will tell you this, before I first got zapped when I was 16 years old, y'all know the story. I prayed. I said, you know, I felt like during that period of time, I felt like the Father was going to call me to preach. And I was begging, pleading, rejecting, you know, all of this. He's all knowing. He's all everything. I don't know how you say all of that, but this is a joke. You want me to be a pastor? You want me to do this? This is the biggest joke. And I said, you know what? And I prayed this prayer. I said, you know what? If you can use my life to save somebody, you can kill me doing it. And he did it. Zap. You know, dead. Nada. 20 minutes. Woke up. That's why I'm a nut. You know, they fried something. They didn't hook something back up. I don't know. Jeremiah understands that little part. Something that crossed part of the brain just got soldered, I guess. I heard that. That's what I'm doing. Hey, you, Nate, you got another date. What is that date? That's right. That's right. That curse is broken. I was in Israel last year, 29th. That curse is broken. But you know what? But you don't ever think. You know, Arnold understands these things about generational curses. You don't never know why certain things happen. But I was just totally amazed at what happened to my grandmother. She passed away then. And how all that happened. I just thought I'd throw that out there. But it means something. And you see how the Father connects these things. And he does this because he's trying to tell us something. He loves us. He wants us to make it to the end. And the only way we're going to do it is, guys, is have 110% trust in him and everything that we do. That he's got this. I'm not saying it's easy. I never have ever said it was easy. These 10 spies, that's how they got to where they were at, is because they wanted control, and they said, we're not able, we're not able, we're not able. And Caleb said, yes, we are able. But Caleb wasn't saying, yes, we're able because I'm Superman. He didn't go in a phone booth and twist around and do something. He knew that Yahweh was able to do this. This is when he said, when I say we're able to do something, I'm always saying through Yahweh, we're able to do. That's why he says we're more than conquerors. He give us that more than conquerors. I never said that. That's not my word. We're more than conquerors because he says we are. And if he says we are, then we can pray for a child and that tumor be gone in Yeshua's name. Amen? Being content is the hardest thing in the world to do. That's right, and not complain. He's got it. If we'll just let him do that. And so that's a major thing in my life is still letting the Father have control of every area of our lives. There's a lot of areas. Being up here, I done gave that to Him. But there are some areas that I have to still let Him. Sometimes, that's just the nature of man, is to want to control certain parts of your life. Yahweh, I'll give you everything, but I got to do this. And you know what? That's the part you're going to struggle. I've always known the very part that I try to control is the part that I struggle in. And not crazy. Why don't you just give Him that and pick something else? Anyway, let's close in prayer. I hope and pray that this message really does something to us, because this is so super important. This is not a... I say this not lightly. I don't want to get up here and just tell you words. This has to be to where it changes our life. This word changes our life every day, because that's why it's living. But especially when certain things happen and when the Father is moving us, I never thought about none of this, but He's just, man, orchestrating some of these teachings. Just, I didn't come up with this stuff. You know, it's just how He just one line or something hit and He just forms it. There has to be a reason, guys. There has to be a reason why He's bringing all of this stuff with Daniel and David, that David didn't kill a midget. Know that he killed a giant, he wasn't scared. You know, there's going to be giants in the land. So, we have to say, so, give me a rock. I'm going to sling it, you got it. You know, I mean, that way. It doesn't matter how you throw it, throw the dude. He will make it land where He needs to make it, because He's going to fulfill His will. Because guess what? He gets the glory anyway. You don't see anybody sign David up for some baseball team because he threw a rock and hit something. Steve?
So in Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew Elohim, they did not glorify Him as Elohim, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Amen. And in watching that video with Rabbi Foreman there, and he was talking about in the garden how they desired to desire. And so the antidote to that is to understand to be thankful. Because if I'm thankful for what I have in my life, if I'm thankful for my wife, then I won't be tempted to commit adultery, because I'm not looking... Amen. For another desire.
Amen.
If I'm thankful for the bread that the Father has given me, then I'm not going to desire to provide my own bread. I'm not going to desire to control that, because He's already got that need met.
Amen.
And so that was one of the things that I really, in thinking about the message and Rabbi Foreman and so on, is in my life, am I doing enough to desire to be thankful instead of desiring the things that I don't have?
Amen. Very good. Amen. Let's pray for you. The glory of the